Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. You have been so good to each and every one of us. Thank you for all that we have in you. And may we continue to grow in our faith and our obedience to you. Father, help me to speak the words that you would have me to say. Give us ears to hear and a heart to receive all that is from you. And may we honor you with all that you have blessed us with. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Welcome this evening. My name is Glenda, and I had the privilege of sharing the message with you tonight. And what first thing I'd like us to do is look at our theme verse, which is Colossians 2, 6 and 7. And I trust that these verses have become familiar and dear to each one of you. So it's Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So tonight's topic is sharing your faith. Now I realize that some of the introverts just push the panic button in their minds because often when we think of sharing our faith, we feel scared and inadequate. We don't see ourselves as elegant or knowledgeable speakers. Did I just describe any of you? Well, the funny thing is, I just described Moses, but he did pretty good even with his limitations. What he found was that as he stepped out in faith, God equipped him for what he had called him to do. And he still does that for each one of us today. To those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, we have been called to share our faith. Jesus gave us what we call the Great Commission before he ascended into heaven. And that's Matthew 28, 19 and 20. He said, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." This isn't to just a select few, those heroes of the faith, missionaries, pastors, and evangelists. No, this is for all of those who have received Christ Jesus the Lord, who walk by faith. But I want to share something that one of my heroes of the faith shared with me about the Great Commission. But first, I would like to tell you a little something about this hero of mine. Her name was Sarah, and she was married to Archie Mayhew. They were missionaries in Africa for nearly 20 years. Sarah's mother lived in Modesto and went to the church that I grew up in. So every 4 years, when they had furlough, they would come there to visit. And I hung on every word that they had to say about the ministry they had in Africa. Archie went deep into the jungles of Africa to preach to an unreached people. They both had a heart to see the lost come to Jesus. When it came to sharing his faith, Archie had the boldness of a lion. He faced death and witch doctors in his pursuit for lost souls. When I was a girl, I used to think if Jesus was to choose the 12 disciples today, Archie would be the one he called Peter. But Archie told this about himself. When as a new Christian, he knew that God was calling him to the mission field, he told Sarah she needed boldness. If they were going to be missionaries, God would have to give her boldness. So he told her to go down to the church and pray for the boldness she needed. So she went down to the church, and Archie waited for her to come back to tell him how the Lord had worked this boldness into her life. When she walked through the door, he asked her, "Well, Sarah, did God give you the boldness that you need?" She said, "No, Archie, I did pray for boldness because I want God to be able to use me. But he didn't give me boldness like he has given you. He said to me, 'Sarah, I have given you a quiet and gentle spirit, and I'll use that.'" Archie said over the years, he came to realize that God had actually used Sarah's quiet and gentle spirit to reach more for Christ than all of his boldness. They were both instruments that God used tremendously to spread the gospel through their faith in him. Archie established a number of new churches in remote and primitive areas. Sarah established a simple reading room that developed into a Christian reading youth outreach center in Tanta, Ivory Coast, and it is now known as the Baptist Institute, which is focused on Bible training and leadership development. And I tell you all this to say that all of you have something to share. Every Christian is uniquely gifted for what God has called them to do. I think that God actually did give Sarah that boldness that she prayed for, because after they moved back to the States to stay, after Archie had gone on to be with the Lord, Sarah decided that she wanted everyone within a 2 or 3 mile radius of the church to know that they were welcome there. So she asked, who would go with her to invite people? She still had such a heart for the lost. Now I, on the other hand, had a heart for Sarah. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather not do than to go knock on doors to invite people to church. That seemed terrifying to me. But I do it to spend time with my hero, so I volunteered to go with her. And we did this for several weeks, maybe months. It took a lot longer than it should have, because neither one of us had a sense of direction and we often got lost. In fact, we went back to a few houses that really didn't want us to come the first time. So I will tell you that I had a blast with Sarah, and I learned so much from her. During this time, she went from being just my hero to being a dear friend and a mentor. And this is what she told me about the Great Commission. I'll read it again. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now Sarah would tell me, look at all the things we're told to do. Well, no one person can go to all the nations. We're not all called to baptize. We're not all called to teach. But we are all called to do our part in the body. And then she would say, oh, this makes me appreciate other believers so much, because what they do is credited to the body, and I'm part of that body. And in this, we fulfill the Great Commission when we all do our part to reach the world. And as I was preparing to teach this lesson, I asked God, what would he want us to know about sharing our faith? And the thing I sensed that he impressed upon me is that those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ and received him as their Lord and Savior have something to share. It is Christ in us, the life that we now live in him. We have the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the good news that we have. But we also have a new life to share. The thing about sharing is that we can't share what we do not have. God gives us what he wants us to share. Even our faith is given to us by God. Romans 12:3 tells us, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. Now this verse is not only saying that our faith is given to us by God, so we shouldn't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, but it also is an admonition not to think less of what we have been given. As believers, what we have to share is given to us by Christ. So we have nothing to boast of in and of ourselves as we share what God has given to us, but neither should we downplay the wonderful gift that God has given to us? God only gives good gifts. So when we share, we can share with confidence that whatever we share from God, it is good. In sharing our faith, we're not limited to sharing the gospel with unbelievers, although that is certainly an important part of sharing our faith, and we're going to get to that. But for now, I want to point out that sharing our faith is also about sharing this new life we now live in Christ. And this is to be shared with one another. God gives to every believer a spiritual gift that is unique to that individual for the purpose of building up, strengthening, and unifying the body of Christ. Using these gifts is a way of sharing our faith through the exercise of the gifts among the body. Our faith is made known as we live in obedience to the commands of our Lord. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your minds, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, when Jesus said this, we're told a certain lawyer, wanting to justify himself, asked, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered this way from Luke 10. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "Well, he who showed mercy on him." And then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Sharing our faith in Christ is living a life that demonstrates who our faith is in. It is making the invisible kingdom of a God visible to the world. It is living in obedience to the God we say we love and is our Lord. He tells us to love our neighbor as ourself, and then he gives this story to illustrate who our neighbor is and how to love him. Sharing the love of Christ with those in need takes an awareness of their needs and a willingness to share what God has given to you. If we ask the Lord to show us who and how he would have us share, he'll be happy to reveal that to us. There's a lot of hurting, beat up people in the world, both inside and outside the church. Some just need a kind word, someone that will stop and pray with them, or some encouragement by telling them how the Lord brought you through a hard time in your life. It can be meeting physical needs by preparing a meal, helping with a child, lending a hand in whatever particular need may be. When we meet in our discussion groups and share what the Lord is teaching us through this study, that too is sharing our faith. Growing in love for one another is a powerful way to share our faith to the world. Jesus told his followers in John 13, 34 and 35, "Love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one another." The more we practice sharing our faith with each other, the easier it will be to share with those in the world. And I want to repeat that God never asks us to share anything that he hasn't given to us. David says this pretty clearly as he prays God for the material that he had gathered in the building of the temple in 1 Chronicles 29:14. David said, but who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have comes from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. When we receive Jesus Christ through faith in him, we're given the ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. As we walk with Christ and are being rooted and built up and established in our faith, the fruit of the Spirit, which is described in Galatians 5 as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, becomes more evident in our lives. And this is a result of the Holy Spirit's work within believers as we abide in him. The love that he asks us to share with others is his love and is produced in us through the gift of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit grows from within and is produced by the indwelling Holy Spirit as we abide in Christ. A tree that bears good fruit is evidence that the tree is alive and healthy. When we share the fruit of the Spirit, it bears witness to the new life that we have in Christ. Now, there's two facts about fruits. They are for the nourishment of others, and they have the seed of the tree within them. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives is to be a witness of the God in whom we have placed our faith. It is to share with others what the Lord has given to us. And as we share, we are planting seeds of the gospel. If we don't share, or if we just withhold it for ourselves, we're like the priest and the Levite who just walk on by. When I was a freshman in high school, I remember a junior named Tony. We had some mutual friends, so I was around him once in a while at school. I didn't know much about him, but I heard that he didn't live with his parents, and he worked every evening and weekends to support himself. A couple years after he graduated high school, I ran into Tony. He was so excited to tell me that he had become a Christian. He was telling me about how God had transformed his life. And I told him how happy I was to hear that. And he asked me, well, when did you become a Christian? And when I told him that I had received Christ when I was young, I'll never forget what he said to me. You mean you were a Christian when I was in high school and you never told me about Jesus? I never want to hear words like that again. I could make a lot of excuses for why I didn't, or I could say that I had hoped the way I lived my life would have pointed him to Jesus without me saying a word. But the truth is, I wish that I would have taken the time to get to know him better. I wish that I would have asked him questions and prayed about how I could have reached out to him, but I didn't. And I'm thankful that he came to know Christ and he was reaching out to others, but it was a sobering lesson for me. And with this in mind, I wanted to be equipped to share the gospel. So I learned the Romans road to salvation. And it goes like this, Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gifts of eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart believeth man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And Romans 10:13, for whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And yes, That is how I learned it. King James Version, with all the thous and the shouts. I thought, well, quoting these verses to others was what it meant to share my faith. God had called us to be fishers of men, and I wanted to be equipped and ready. But what I learned is that to throw out the line of the gospel without establishing a relationship, for the most part, is like fishing without bait. There's a lot of truth to the adage, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. It's important to know the steps of salvation and to be able to show that it comes from the Bible. In fact, John 10:14 says, "But how can they call upon him to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have not heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them?" So at some point, all who have received Christ heard the gospel, the good news about Jesus, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died in our place for our sins, was buried, and on the third day rose again, making it possible for all who place their faith in him to be saved. The soil of our heart was ready to receive the gospel, and we repented of our sins. The Holy Spirit came in, and we were given eternal life. We went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We were given the right to become children of God. We became a new creation. The old things passed away, and all things became new. Like a seed that is planted in the ground, once it has germinated, it begins to grow, transforming the dormant seed into a young seedling. Roots will grow down to anchor it, and a shoot will begin emerging towards the light. We are like that transformed seed. When we receive Christ, immediately the Holy Spirit comes in and goes to work in us so that we will be both rooted and built up in our faith. And that is why James could say, "Faith without works is dead." When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are transformed. We begin growing. If that hasn't happened, we're still dormant, and the life of Christ has not entered in, no matter how good a person may be. Leonard Ravenhill said it well in his famous quote, "Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make dead men alive." The testimony that you have is the one that God gave you when he transformed your life from death into life. Your own unique experience in him, the difference that he has made, and the life you now live, what he means to you personally, the sharing of this will be the most powerful and effective bait, if you will, that you have. Another quote by Leonard Ravenhill is, "A man with an experience of God is never at the mercy of a man with an argument." And I really love that one. So in case you didn't catch it the first time, I'm going to say it again. A man with an experience of God is never at the mercy of a man with an argument. Your experience is your experience. No one can argue with that. They can reject it, but they can't argue with it. And they probably won't be able to get it out of their minds, because when we share what the Lord has done, the Holy Spirit bears witness to it. Talking about your faith isn't about having a theological debate, although there are some gifted apologetics, and if that's what God has called you to, he will equip you for that. But for the most part, most of us sharing our faith, it's not going to be a staged debate. It's not about winning an argument. It usually begins with a simple conversation. Souls are not won by clever words, but rather by the power of the Holy Spirit. Transformation is the work of the Holy Spirit. We're not called to transform lives. We're called to point people to the one who can. And I think the lyrics to this old gospel song says it really well. "I can't take a heart that's broken, make it over again. but I know a man who can. I can't take a soul that's sin sick and worship white as snow, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men, but I call him Jesus because he is my dearest friend. If you think that no one loves you and your life is out of hand, I know a man who can. As you share your faith, you don't have to worry about having all the answers. You just have to know the one who does. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." The Great Commission is given to the church, to the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. He is the one who gives direction to each member of the body. In his final words were, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He is with us, and through the Holy Spirit, he is directing us and empowering us to carry out our part of the Great Commission. Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We have been commissioned to continue this work of Christ, to seek and to save the lost. Your mission field is wherever you are and wherever God sends you. Timothy was a prominent missionary and traveled with Paul on his second and third missionary journeys. He shared his faith by proclaiming the gospel in many regions and helped establish several churches. He had a huge mission field. But just as important was the mission field of Timothy's mother and grandmother, whose mission field was Timothy. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:5, this is Amplified Version, "I remember your sincere and unqualified faith, the surrendering of your entire self to God in Christ with confident trust in his power, wisdom, and goodness, a faith which first lived in the heart of your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am confident that it lives in you as well." Our God is a strategic God. His plan to use each and every one of us to share our faith wherever we are and with whoever God puts in our life. When we submit to him, he will equip us and bring opportunities for us to do so. And one of the ways is through the storms of life. When your faith is in Jesus, you have a firm foundation. When the storm, then the storms will come. But like the wise man who built his house upon the rock, though the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew on that house, it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. When the world sees that you are going through a storm, but you have a peace and a hope that they can't understand, it will make them want to know why. We're told in 1 Peter 3:15, "Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Our hope is based on our faith in God. Because of who he is, we know that our hope in him will not disappoint. It is a hope that gives us a deep sense of joy and peace because we can be confident of the promises he has given. We can be secure in the relationship that we now have in him. And this relationship, it is so wonderful. And it just gets better the longer you walk with the Lord. But in order to stay rooted and built up in Christ Jesus, established in our faith, it's important that we do what the Lord told the children of Israel to do, and that is to remember. The children of Israel were told repeatedly to remember what the Lord had done for them, how he had brought them out of slavery, to remember the covenant that they now have with him, and to remember the commandments he had given to him. In other words, remember the bondage that they had been in before God had rescued them, the relationship that they had entered into, and the life they now live in him. These are the same things that we are to remember: what our life was like before Christ rescued us, how we came to know the Lord, what our life is like now that we have a personal relationship with Him. Not only were they told to remember what the Lord had done, they were told to tell others about it. Psalm 16 says, "Give thanks to the Lord and proclaim His greatness. Let the whole world know what He has done. Sing to Him, yes, sing His praises. Tell everyone about His wonderful deeds. Exult in His holy name. Rejoice, you who worship the Lord. Search for the Lord and for His strength. Continually seek Him. Remember the wonders that He has performed." Everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as their Lord and Savior has a testimony to share about their own personal and unique experience of receiving the Lord's gift of salvation. And as we remember, we should abound with thanksgiving and appreciation for the life we now live in Christ. But we should also remember what we were saved from. Again, as Leonard Ravenhill put it, Jesus didn't come into the world to make bad men good. He came into the world to make dead men alive. Ephesians 2:1, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin." And Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Not only were we given this incredible eternal life in Christ, we were saved from the eternal death that was due us, a death that is far worse than a physical death, but rather a spiritual death, a separation from God for all eternity, to live forever with our guilt and shame in a place of torment where all hope is gone. And as we remember where we could have been, if not for the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, it should make us overflow with thanksgiving. May it also give us a heart for the lost and a desire to share what God has given to each one of us. May we be faithful in praying that the Holy Spirit would draw the lost to Himself, remove spiritual blindness, and soften hard hearts. And as we pray for the lost, we're sharing in God's desire for them. That's a very comforting thought as you pray for your lost loved ones. You're praying in agreement to God's will and desire. In God's marvelous plan, He has called everyone that has received Christ to share their faith. Now that means that every believer your lost loved one comes into contact with should be sharing their faith with them through their life, through their words and actions, and their love. And you just can't hide the light of Christ when it's burning bright in someone. And the Lord knows who to send their way. Pray that He will send people and circumstances to them that point them to Christ. And may we be willing to be sent to those that He sends us to. And may the light of Christ burn bright within us as well. And then trust the power of the Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. And trust that what He has given to you, He can use for His glory in someone else's life. Have you realized how the enemy will try to convince the lost that they are saved and the saved that they are lost? I experienced that deception through hearing the testimonies of people whose lives had been changed dramatically after conversion. I was saved at 7 years old, so I couldn't really point to a big change outwardly. At the time, I remember riding my bicycle the next day and thinking, well, I thought I was a Christian, but now I know I'm one. That is until the doubt started. Was I really saved? Had there been a true conversion? Well, what testimony do I have? And then God sent a young evangelist to youth camp that I was at. He gave his testimony, and it was pretty simple. He started by saying, "God saved me when I was 5 years old." And there he was, 20 years later, and he was preaching the gospel. I just sat there and thought, he really did get saved at five. And at that moment, I knew that if God could save Rick at 5, he could save me at 7. That was the testimony that I needed to hear. And it's always amazing to hear how the Lord reaches the lost and encourages the believers. I recently went to a baptism, and each person was asked to tell a little something about their faith journey. One said, "Well, when I was a little boy, my grandmother used to tell me I could talk to God anytime." He said, as an adult, he remembered those words she had repeated to him again and again. Another said that his boss kept bringing their conversation back to Jesus. He laughed and said he just wouldn't give up. But his boss was there to share in the joy of his baptism. A woman told me recently that the first seed of the gospel she remembered being planted was when she was playing on the swing set with her cousin. She was surprised to hear her cousin singing, and she said, "Who are you singing to?" And her cousin replied, "Jesus. He loves to hear us sing." My cousin answered the call to be a missionary in Albania when she heard the testimony of a young woman who grew up there before communism fell, in a time when it was illegal to be a Christian. She said that when she was a little girl, her grandmother would whisper in her ear, "Jesus, Jesus, never forget this name, but don't ever say it out loud." Because at the time, people were taken away and never returned if they was caught saying the name of Jesus. But this girl never forgot the whispered words of her grandmother, and later she came to know him as her Savior. Simple words spoken that were empowered by the Holy Spirit. Over the years, others came along, some planting seeds, some watering the seeds that were sown. But it was God who gave the increase and did what only he can do. All God asks of us is to share what he has given to us, to be available and willing to share the good news that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If we ask him what our part is in the Great Commission, he'll direct us. I know a lady who asked the Lord how she could share her faith. And he gave her the idea of combining her love of painting with her desire to spread the gospel. She now paints 3x5 cards, puts them in clear baggie with a daily bread, and leaves them on the walking trail. There are those who wear t-shirts with the message that sparks conversation about Jesus. Many people leave gospel tracts in various places. Jim Larson, the missionary that was here that taught the inductive Bible study last month, he told us that his brother picked up a John 3:16 tract in the men's bathroom, went home, read it, and received Christ. A woman told our group about having some extra food with her. She asked the Lord to show her who to give it to. When she saw a man sleeping on the ground, she stopped, set the food beside him, and covered him with a blanket that she had in her car, just in case she saw someone in need. He woke up and he asked her, "Why are you doing this?" She told him, "Because Jesus loves you." Simple yet powerful words sown in faith, believing that when we give back to God what he has given to us, he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could have asked or imagined. Trust that God has given you something good to share. Trust that he knows how to use what he has given to you. Remember where he brought you from and where you could have been. And in the words of the psalmist, give thanks to the Lord and proclaim his greatness. Let the whole world know what he has done. Father, I just want to thank you for what you have done. It overwhelms us with your goodness, God. And we thank you that not only have you saved our souls, God, you have given us something to share with others. I marvel that you would use us that are just dust to proclaim the wonderful, marvelous news of salvation. But I thank you for the great and mighty privilege that you have given to us. And God, I pray for each one of these women here tonight, that they will just bring your news with joy, God and bring it with confidence, knowing that it's not about us, but it's about you and what you've done and what you will do with what we share. God, it's like that, those two little fishes and five loaves, God, we just give back to you and you multiply it and you do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could ever ask or imagine. And we just thank you, God. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of your great plan. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.